Good morning, Calvary. Are you prepared for what comes next? Well, it depends on what comes next, I guess, right? I assume you were thinking maybe the sermon. I haven't thought much about it, but I am here. I'm present. But what if I was asking about what comes next this afternoon? What about Monday morning? You ready? What about the things that you know are coming this week? Or perhaps you're anticipating happening this month or this summer, maybe this year? What if some of those things are really good, but they're hard, or they're really good, but you don't know because of the complexities or the emotion that's involved? And so you think about the good things that are coming, like it's graduation season and we're preparing ourselves to graduate or to graduate one of my kids. Maybe it's wedding season for you and you're being prepared to be wed to someone, or maybe you're giving your son or daughter away. Maybe this next 9 months is a season in which you're anticipating a child or a grandchild. Maybe those are the good things that, yeah, they're really fun. We can't wait for them to happen, but I just don't feel ready for them and what comes next. And maybe there's a category of really hard things, of a conversation that you have to have on Monday morning. Emails that have come in over the weekend that you have to get back to, that are going to be really, really challenging. Decisions that are coming down the pipeline that have to be made. Maybe there's a doctor's appointment that you had and you're waiting on news to come back. Or travels that are coming up that you don't want to go on. And so whether it's really good or maybe it's not really good, there's even another category of just the unknown. I don't know what I don't know what's coming next. And things show up in my life without invitation, and I don't want them in my life. These are tragedies and hardships, things that seem to bring brokenness and ruins, and I can't prepare myself for these sorts of things. Or can I? We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah again today, and we're going to look at what prepares Nehemiah for what comes next. Remember, Nehemiah has heard that his beloved family, friends, community is sitting in ruin because the wall has not been rebuilt. And they are susceptible to every passing adversary, those who mock them, ridicule them, harass them, and they are not cared for. And we said that this book is actually a book about renewal, how God renews us from a place of brokenness, no matter where you've gotten yourself, in spite of any decision that you've made, and maybe your life is in ruins, God promises, but if from there, that place, wherever that is, but if from there, you seek the living God, you turn yourself to him, and you seek him, you will find him. If you seek after him with all of your heart, in all of your soul. And so we're looking at this story of renewal. And some people are asking, why are we in the Old Testament? Let's look at New Testament stories with Jesus, which I love looking at Jesus. But the Old Testament, the whole scriptures, we want to be in the scriptures front to back because the whole scriptures have been given to us for our good. This is what the Apostle Paul says about the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament. He says this in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written, that means Nehemiah, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so Nehemiah, the reason we're in Nehemiah is that this is a story of renewal and a story of hope to deposit in your life, because renewal is neither quick or easy. And some of you are finding this out. Like you attended a couple weeks ago when we opened this story of renewal, and you would believe what we shared was true, saying, okay, all renewal begins in reality. We must first admit our true reality, not excuse it, ignore it, but we have to admit it, and that's where the renewal story can begin. It begins in admitting reality, and then it moves forward as we turn, maybe for the first time, or return, maybe for the second or the 100th time, to God, because he is the God of renewal. And he said, yes, I did that. I admitted reality. I confessed where I was at. I admitted my faults. I turned to God. It's been 2 weeks, and it hasn't gotten any better. In fact, it's gotten worse. I opened this can of worms and now things are all sorts of dysfunction in my life. How do I have hope? And this is what Paul's saying. How do I have endurance, encouragement to continue to move forward in renewal? Because renewal is not short and easy. It is a process that's filled with obstacles, hurdles, and setbacks. And so this story of Nehemiah is written for you so that in the midst of you turning to God, would have hope that the same God of renewal that met with Nehemiah is the same God that meets with you. The same God that responded to Nehemiah's prayers is the same God that responds to yours. The same God of renewal for Nehemiah is the same God that meets with us this morning. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Truly, this is the story of God. God's the hero of all these Old Testament stories. These characters simply reveal the true story of God, how God interacts with men and women in their faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And so this story, again, is about God. And I want to just highlight a few things in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we're going to encounter that concern God being the hero of this story. It's not Nehemiah. Chapter 1, when he heard these things of the people being in ruins, he prayed, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. Chapter 2, verse 4, I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 8, the good hand of my God was upon me. Verse 12, what my God had put in my heart to do. Verse 18, the hand of my God had been upon me for good. Verse 20, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Who's the hero of the story? Is God. It's what God's up to through these characters. And Nehemiah knows that. And so when the story of Nehemiah opened, remember, we were in the month of Kislev, which is November and December. And we looked back at the month of November, December in our own lives and said, that's 4 months ago. Well, when Nehemiah heard the news of the people, he sat down, wept, and mourned, and cried out to God until we pick up the story today in the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan is April, where we are today. So imagine you are praying, seeking the face of God for the last 4 months since Christmas about this issue. And what Nehemiah finds out is it's actually this 4 months that has done what is required of all God's people to be ready for what comes next. Here's the whole big idea for this morning in case you want to fall asleep or leave early. Prayer readies and steadies us for whatever comes next. Prayer is being connected to God. Being connected to God readies and steadies us for whatever comes next. So Nehemiah has spent 4 months with God in his emotions, in his fears, in his anxieties, in his frustration, his angers, and his questions of what do I say? How do I think about this? What should I do? Isaiah tells us that the Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor his ways our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. Let me ask you, in your current situation, do you want more of your thoughts that are low, more of your ways that are low, or would you like to know the thoughts and ways of God that are high? I'd like to know these. So for 4 months, I believe that Nehemiah has spent time being connected with God in prayer that has readied and steadied him, meaning that he has given Nehemiah his high thoughts and his high ways. He has taken Nehemiah in the midst of his sorrow and grief and suffering and moved him now onto God's plan, onto God's ways, onto God's agenda. That's what happens when we connect our lives to the living God. He impresses on us his thoughts and his ways. So now here we are in chapter, we'll pick up at the end of chapter 1 and move into chapter 2. Verse 11 at the end of chapter 1. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give him success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, referring to King Artaxerxes. To this man, Nehemiah knows he's just a man. He's not divine. He's just a man that occupies a position of authority in his life. But God's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And so he's talking to the Lord. Give me favor and success in the sight of, you know, this guy, the king, the most powerful person that probably Nehemiah knows on earth is just a man compared to the living God. He says, now I was cupbearer to the king. This is his position. It's good to remember that Nehemiah is not a builder. He's not an engineer. He's not an architect. He's not a mason. All the things that Nehemiah is going to walk in have been impressed upon him from his time in prayer. God has put these things on his heart. And so Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, that's April, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. The first obstacle that Nehemiah comes to in this process of renewal that he's going to face is fear. And so how is he ready and steady to face fear? As he's coming out of a season of prayer. He's afraid because the king has noticed a sadness of heart. He's never been sad in the presence of the king before. Why don't you want to be sad in the presence of the king? Well, it might upset him. He might harm you. He's never been sad in the presence of the king. He's only served with a tearful heart, a smile on his face. Now, Artaxerxes occupies the position that has the power to start the building project in Jerusalem or end it. He's the one that Nehemiah has to ask to be able to be absent to go do this project. And so maybe out of fear that the king will not respond favorably and maybe discipline him or harm him or fire him or put him to death, he's afraid, or perhaps it's even just more human than that. It's something that you and I all experience in this room, is when another person notices our neediness. Do you like it when people find out you're needy? Do you like it when your boss finds out that you're needy? I don't think very many of us do. And so here's Nehemiah, who's never been sad, and the king recognizes what the Proverbs say, deferred hope makes the heart sick. Like you're longing for something to become true in your life. You're longing for something to be repaired. You're not seeing it happen, and you become sick of heart. And the king notices it, and he notices his neediness. Most kings, most bosses, most people in authority don't like to find out the people that they employ are needy. You know who loves needy people? God. God loves needy people. He loves to meet the needs of people. In fact, it's a prerequisite of coming to him. You only have to show up with your neediness for God to respond. But he is afraid. So what gives him the ability to endure the fear? That doesn't mean that he's not afraid. Doesn't mean like, oh, I spent time with God, like faith over fear, I bought the shirt, you know? No, he's afraid. But what allows him not to shrink back but to actually press in is his time with the Lord. And so you're going to see this right here. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? There's the next thing he's going to face is an opportunity. Like, can I ask him? Should I ask him? I got some big ideas. Would he just laugh at me if I presented this request to him? What's going to give Nehemiah the courage to ask, to seize the opportunity? He says, what are you requesting? He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. What do you think that prayer looks like? He's before the king. He's serving wine as he's always served. The king notices his sadness. He's already moved into fear, past it. He's admitted a personal issue, like this is why I'm sad. My family members, my community lays in ruins. And the king says, well, what are you requesting? Nothing, nothing. Then what makes him stand up and say, I actually have a request, is he prays. What's that prayer look like? Is it like, well, let me get back to you. I'm gonna go back to my house and I'm gonna pray for a little while and then I'll return. No, it says he prays right there. That's a quick prayer. It's a silent prayer. But it's not just the first time he's prayed, as we've seen. I think it's a prayer which connects him to the last 4 months that he's been in. He's, God, you know my heart, the things that you've put on my mind. You know the things you've put on my heart to accomplish. If this is the moment, let me ask in boldness and let you be favorable to me. I think it's a quick, silent prayer that connects him with what he's been doing for 4 months, to the God he's been meeting with for 4 months. And so he makes this request. And this is always a good reminder. When we serve people that do not love God, maybe you have a boss that does not love God, maybe adversarial to the things of God, we should, to the best of our ability, win favor with them. We should build relational equity with them so that if we have a request to be made, it begins in our personal relationship to them. Look what Nehemiah says. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight. So if I have served you well, if you have been benefited by me, if I have pleased you, if I have benefited this company, if I have grown the health of the country, would you listen to my request? And so Nehemiah is leaning on the relational equity that he has built. They find favor in your sight that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for. The good hand of my God was upon me. The good hand of God. God, this is God's plans coming out, in which Nehemiah is prepared to make this request. He's prepared to face the fear, and he's prepared to make this request. And this request is audacious, people. Not only to say, hey, would you mind if I took a short sabbatical and went and helped rebuild my family's house? He says, would you let me leave that I might rebuild this city and you pay for it? You see that? I'd love for you to fund the project. So Nehemiah, at this time of request, he's ready to make his request with specific names. It's like he has the names and numbers of who needs to be called. Where has he thought of this? Well, it's in his time of prayer. Prayer is not idleness, like just sitting there like, God, would you fix this? Just waiting for like bags of cash to fall from heaven. No, it's God moving in you and moving in others. And so he asks this request, King, would you fund the project? Here are the names that I've been thinking about. So in his prayer life, he's been writing down, oh yeah, we should probably talk to Asaph. We're gonna need some beams. We're gonna need some blocks. I'll probably need safe passage. I'll need some passage. Can you write me a letter? Man, if I had the opportunity, I got all this. Wow, that would be amazing. That's all generated in his time of prayer so that he would be ready to make this request. Even down to the fact that he asks the king to build him a house. You see that? The house that I shall occupy. Hey, King, would you also not even fund the project for the city, but, you know, hook me up with a house too? And the king says yes, because God's been moving in the king's heart. Remember, this is the story of God with Nehemiah and with Artaxerxes. And so he leaves. This is chapter 2, verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river. And here's the letter. And gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. So he has armed guards all the way home. And then here's interesting, is where opposition comes. We'll look at this in a second. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So opposition's on the horizon. But the opposition, you notice what it is? It's against the welfare of people. See, oftentimes we think of the Nehemiah story as, yeah, he's got to build a wall. You know, it's like a building project. It's not just a building project. Nehemiah is there, yes, to rebuild the wall. But why does he want to rebuild the wall? Is because he wants to care for the welfare of the people. Without this object of security, they are vulnerable. They are mocked. They have adversaries that come in and plunder whatever they want. The people lay in ruins because of this. And so Nehemiah, yes, he's here to build a wall, but what is he really there to build? He's there to rebuild the lives of God's people. And these adversaries are going to be upset because Nehemiah is not just there to build a wall, but to actually renew the people. And they have no care or concern for the welfare of the people. But Nehemiah does. And so we see in verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Do you see that? So remember, Nehemiah comes with his grief and his sorrow, his mourning and his lament. And then God meets him in his prayers and impresses on Nehemiah his plan. This is God's plan, not Nehemiah's. God has given him his thoughts and his ways in which Nehemiah is walking out or working out. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and of to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Which we're going to introduce this third challenge, this obstacle. How do you recruit others to join you in the Lord's work? It's one thing for you to participate in it. It's another for you to share the vision and to recruit others. Who's actually going to do the work? Are they going to hire some like building firm? No, do you see who's listed here? The priests, the nobles, the officials, and then the commoners. How do you convince politicians to leave their private offices and come lay stone? That takes boldness, doesn't it? Where would the idea that you would be able to make these requests of nobles, of CEOs, CFOs, to come out of their offices and lay stone? He's been prepared in his prayers for whatever comes next. He's going to tell them, we will rebuild. And so you see him share what God has done and to make this recruitment. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. That's that mockery, that our welfare would be built back up. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. He finds success amongst the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the common people of the town. Let's join you. How is he ready for that? What has steadied him to make that request? It's his time in prayer, being connected to the living God. And then we see the opposition. Verse 19, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Here's the first time in which opposition shows up. And they mock them. And he simply responds, not with the letter of the king. No, actually we have this letter here that says that we have permission to be here. He says, no,
The living God is my authority. The living God will rebuild us, and we will arise and prosper. What makes him ready and steady to respond to opposition? This is time in prayer. God has done this through being intimately formed by him. How's your prayer life? Are you prepared for what's next? How can you be? How can you be prepared for whatever comes next? Not that you won't have any fears. Nehemiah has fears. Not that there won't be opposition. There probably will be. But how can you be ready and steadied for whatever comes next in life? Is being intimately connected to the living God in prayer. It's for him to give you his thoughts and his ways in whatever circumstance you're in. Because there are going to be challenges, obstacles, hurdles, and setbacks, especially in the process of renewal. Maybe that's part of the reason you're afraid to really trust God and move towards him in this renewal. Is you're like, I've done this before, and I get really scared because I got to admit a lot of faults. And I get so scared that people are going to know what's going on in my life that I just shut down and I walk away. What's going to be different this time is being prepared in prayer. Or maybe you've made some steps before and then people who know you, this has happened to me, they mock you. They're like oppositions, like Sanballat. They're like, you're going to rebuild your life again? Oh, here he goes. We've seen it before. I give him 2 weeks. It's like, I can't handle it. And so I stop. I stop pursuing the Lord. I stop pursuing good counsel. I stop pursuing new healthy habits because I can't handle the jeers of others. What's going to be different this time is that you're going to face those with the living God. If you prepare yourself for what's next, with him. God loves you. God wants to give you his strength, his power. Where do we receive that? Where are we formed into that? It's through our time in prayer. His whole success is that he began to pray. His success before the king was, I prayed. His success, as we'll see, is his connection to God. How is yours? And I don't mean that to make you feel little or inadequate, but to invite you into a life of prayer. So many of us, we just wake up on Monday morning and we're just off and running and we're not ready to meet the day. We get to the end of the day and we haven't sat down and thought through how did the day go? How can I be ready for the next day? This happens in prayer. And in our prayers, Nehemiah is not trying to strong arm God and trying to convince God to do something for him. He's coming before God saying, this is where I'm at. What are you thinking? What are your ways? Would you instill them in me and then give me the courage to walk in them? And so I want to end this morning by praying with you. You know, if you've been around Calvary, we're a church of prayer. We believe the work is the prayer. Or prayer is the work. I said that wrong. Prayer is the work. And so before we do anything, we want to pray. And so we have set a time aside on the third Sunday of every month to slow down and as a community of believers, seek the face of the living God. To do what Nehemiah asked, like, oh Lord, would you hear the prayers of your servants, the prayers of the servants who fear your name? And so let's take just like 5 minutes and let's pray together. I'll lead us in it, okay? So let's bow our heads. Let's begin right here in verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants, the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give them success today. What was the good thing that you were thinking about that was coming down in your schedule? What was the hard thing that you're scared about? What is the unknown? would you bring that before God right now? Would you ask him to exchange your thoughts for his thoughts about that? Would you ask him to reveal his way forward through it? What areas in your life or your friend's life, family members, are like Jerusalem without its walls, in ruins? What areas are you aware of that are not as they could be, that could be rebuilt? Would you bring those before God? With those in your mind, would you ask the Lord to share with you how he might ask you to participate in the rebuilding of that issue? To bring renewal there. How you might be like Nehemiah. For those of you who are employed and have superiors, bosses, people over you, would you pray that the Lord would show you how to build favor with them, like Nehemiah did with Artaxerxes? What things that you might do at work, with the team, with the project, that would grant you relational equity with them? If you're an employer, would you ask that the Lord would give you a heart that Artaxerxes has to pay attention to the sorrows of those who serve you, serve at your company, serve with you? Heavenly Father, we surrender all of these things to you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would wake us up in the morning, would grab our attention in the afternoon, would keep us in the evening connected with you. Father, may you instill in us that prayer with you, connection with you, is formational for being ready and steady to face whatever comes next. Father, I pray that you would develop in each of us, in every woman in this room, and every man in this room, every young student, of every senior who's retired. Lord, I ask that you would build in us regular rhythms of meeting with you. And that we would hear from you, be formed by you, be commissioned by you to step into areas that lay in ruins, and care for the welfare of people. I pray that you would renew marriages in this room, renew families in this room, that you renew relationships in this room as we sit before you. We ask this humbly in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, that allows us to have your ear, Father. It's in his name. Amen.